Please turn to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. Last week we saw the exorcism of one demon. Today, 6,000. That's what a legion is in Roman language. Verse 1, reading from the words of our compassionate Heavenly Father. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot. But he tore the chains apart and he broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. We're looking through the book of Mark, and today we're coming to the longest, most detailed account of an exorcism in all the gospel. In fact, it's the longest and most detailed account of an exorcism in the entire Bible. And it tells us three things. Three things we'll learn. Evil is far more complex than we realize. And if you go out into the world with a less complex understanding of evil in the Bible, you're weakened. Number two, that the pattern of evil in the demon-possessed man is a pattern of evil that is similar in all of our lives. And number three, how can evil be defeated? How can you connect with Christ's defeating of evil? First, the complexity of evil. What we read in our passage is that when Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet Jesus Christ. So according to the Bible, there are demons. Many demons. And according to the Bible, they are at work in this world. Now, contemporary culture says, "You believe in demons? You must be crazy." Or, "You don't really believe in demons, do you?" So let me throw back the question to anyone who asked that. Why not? Why not believe in supernatural evil beings who try to disintegrate everything God puts together? So the first response somebody would give me is, it's irrational and illogical to believe in demons because we understand now how the world works. And people back then were naive and simplistic. Well, here would be one of my responses. If you're absolutely sure God couldn't exist, if you're absolutely sure God couldn't exist, then it is consistent to say demons couldn't exist. But the vast majority of people in the United States, in fact, agree that there's no way you can prove that God doesn't exist. There's no way you can prove that. And as a believer, we know it's true because the Word of God says it, because there are many evidences in the world that God exists, but primarily that the Word of God says it. But the vast majority of people in the United States say supernatural good exists. Well, here would be my comeback then to you. If you believe supernatural good can exist, it is totally irrational and illogical on your part to say supernatural evil cannot exist. If supernatural good exists in your mind, then certainly supernatural evil exists as well. And the universal testimony of the Bible is that God Almighty exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There are angels who do His bidding, and in eternity past, Satan, desiring to have the place only God would have, in his pride and covetousness, rebelled, along with a host of angels, and they were cast out and became demons. That is what the scriptures teach. Some people would say, well, it's primitive. People back then didn't understand how the world works. So when they saw things like disease and epilepsy, they attributed it to demons. But they were naive. They were simplistic. They didn't understand how the world works. Here's the point. The biblical view of demons is the least simplistic, the most multidimensional, the deepest view of reality that exists. And you say, well, how so? Well, look at Matthew chapter 4, verse 24. Matthew 4:24 says, news about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, the paralyzed, and he healed them. First of all, this passage says, diseased, those with seizures, demon-possessed, and it has several different categories, which shows that the writer Matthew and the people of this culture distinguished a difference between a physical disease and demonic possession and having seizures. There was a difference between them. The writers of Scripture saw a difference. They didn't lump all the problems together and say it's all demon possession, or it's all disease, or it's all having seizures. They separated them, which shows that Matthew recognized, and the Bible recognizes, that there are demonic issues and there are physical diseases. And there is a difference between them. That's what I mean, is the biblical view of evil and problems are complex and they're not simplistic. Let me put it another way. Many years ago, I read a sermon by Richard Baxter, who was a Puritan. And they had great titles in those days for sermons. Let me read you this title. What are the best preservatives against a melancholy and overmuch sorrow? In other words, it was a sermon on depression. And in the sermon, he emphasizes that there can be four bases for depression. Four causes. Number one, physiological, in which case you need rest, you need to eat. And in some cases, there are people who need, because it's biological and physiological, may need some kind of medication to help them. Elijah, in 1 Kings 19, he's depressed because his great victory at Carmel, when the prophets of Baal were destroyed, he thought it was the end of Jezebel and the kingdom, and it was not. And what happened is, he was depressed when Jezebel said to him, sent messengers, by this time tomorrow, you'll be dead. And he ran and he ran. He was tired. He was depressed. When he's tired and depressed, what does God say to him? The first thing God says to him, you need to eat. You need to rest. And then God deals with his soul. So there can be physiological causes. There can be spiritual. And the requirement is you need to confess your sin. David, in Psalm 32, when he committed adultery with Bathsheba and murdered, strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. He was spiritually depressed because there was sin in his life. He knew it. He was convicted. And he lived in deception. And God smote him with depression to turn him back to his need for God's grace. And if you're spiritually depressed because of sin, the requirement is you must confess it, and you need forgiveness, and you need grace. There can be psychological, mental reasons. You're worn down, you're discouraged, you're smitten, and the requirement is community, love, and support, and talk. And there can be demonic root in which Satan constantly brings you into depression by either bringing up things from your past or the spiritual battle you're in. But what is striking, when Matthew 4:24 says there were the demon-possessed, right? There were the diseased. There were those with seizures. You know what that word is? Lunatic. Now, I know that's a pejorative term, but it wasn't in the New Testament. You know what a lunatic was? Somebody who had seizures. And those were brought to Jesus. So the Bible distinguishes a difference between demon possession, physical disease, seizures. The Bible's view of evil is far more complex and multifaceted. It doesn't say, listen, you're depressed. All your problems, if you're depressed, everyone who's ever depressed, all your problems are on a single plane. You're demon-possessed. The Bible never says that. Nor does it say all depression is simply spiritual. What the Bible teaches is all of these four causes of depression are interlocking. And they can be in a person's life in different forms and levels at multiple times. Because the Bible's view is that problems and evil and sin in someone's life are far more complex. And if you don't see what the Bible says about how complex they are, then you're going to move into the world far more weakened. The Bible never reduces evil simply to a single cause, just as it never reduces depression to a single plane. Not only that, but the fact that there are demons at work in the world explain so much of the intractability and intransigence of the problems that we struggle with. For example, in 1 Timothy, we're told that if we have pride, if someone has pride, they fall into the trap of the devil. In Ephesians, it says, if we're bitter, the evil one has us, the word used, is in a foothold, is in a stronghold. We're in a stronghold. In other words, when we're proud and when we're bitter, we open ourselves up to the influence of demonic forces. And the fact that there are demons at work in the world explains so much of the intransigence and intractability of the psychological and the spiritual dungeons that seem double locked. Because so many, we're dealing with demonic forces in the world that are set themselves against us. And I realize that this is a frightening truth, but it's a truth we need to be aware of if we're going to fight the evil one. And the fact that there are demonic forces in this world also explain the intransigence and intractability of so many of our social problems. For example, people have noted for years that there are evil systems in the world that are grinding people. But the people in those systems aren't as evil as the system themselves. And yet, even though the system is horrible, the people in those systems are going along with them, the evil, even though they're much better than that. For example, Nazi Germany. For example, Russia. For example, North Korea. For example, abortion in America. Do you think that demon forces aren't behind that? To kill generations of children? If you say to me, look, we can get all the bright people together and all the technology together and we'll deal with evil. This text says you can't do it without God. You can't do it without God. W.H. Auden, the writer, in 1939 lived in Yorktown, New York, in a German immigrant community. And at that time, he was an atheist. And he went to a movie that totally changed his life. It shook his faith in atheism. The movie was a Nazi propaganda movie about the German Nazi invasion of Poland. And he went to that movie, and here were his neighbors. Here were his colleagues. Here were his friends. And every time it showed a scene of a Nazi tank bombing a pole, these German immigrants would raise their hands and say, kill that pole. And W.H. Auden said, these were my friends. These were my neighbors. These were people I knew. And it totally shook his faith in atheism, because he had no way to explain evil in the world because he didn't believe in a God. First, if you don't believe in a God, you believe in evolution. Therefore, you believe that the strong eat up the weak. But more than that, if you don't believe in God, he concluded there's no way to account for all the evil that is done in this world. If you don't believe in God, if you don't believe in demons, if you don't believe in sin, and you have no way to account for the evil systems that suck relatively decent people into them to do evil. If you look at all of the horrible things happening in all this world, all of the wickedness, there's no way to simply explain that by saying, well, it's bad family nurture, or it's an inequitable distribution of wealth. That doesn't explain it all. That can't explain it all. The fact of the matter is, there are demon forces working in the world to perpetrate evil. And just as a person can be individually possessed by a demon, so can systems. And so are systems. To suck people into the evil. And that explains the intractability and intransigence of so many social evils and so much spiritual issues in our lives. For example, the groups at the fair, the young people committed hate crimes, I would suggest to you that it was evil and sin, yes, but it isn't just poor family nurture. Yes, that plays a part, but it was also the influence of demonic powers to perpetrate evil on other people. The second point is the pattern of evil. This text tells us something of the pattern of how evil works in a human life. And I'm afraid our English translation gives us a false sense of security. Even if you believe in demon possession, we often think, oh, that's rare. I've never met anybody who was demon possessed. So it doesn't happen that much. But actually, the Greek word does not use the word possessed. It's demonized. This was a man who was demonized. The word is demonized. These are people who are demonized. But don't forget what Paul says. If you're proud, if you're self-centered, if you're idolatrous, if you're bitter, you open yourselves up to the influence of demonic forces that are seeking to disintegrate and tear apart everything in this world that God created for good. Evil forces take apart what God puts together. And when you, according to Paul, are proud and self-centered and bitter and idolatrous or engage in immorality, you are being influenced by the evil one. You are opening yourself up to demonic forces. So, what do we say here? What is the pattern of evil in this text? And how does it apply to us? Well, here's the pattern of evil. When this demon-possessed man made a pact with evil and was demonized, he gained a great deal of power, did he not? He has superhuman strength. Look at the text. He has enormous strength. No one can bind him, not even with chains. They can't bind him. They can't hold him down. So he had an enormous amount of power, superhuman power. But at the same time, he's a total slave. That is the pattern of evil. When you make a pact with evil, you get an enormous amount of power. Oh, yes. Short term. Superhuman power, even. Great beauty, great prestige. Oh, yes. But you more and more and more become a slave. This man is in torture. Remember the story of Faust, who made a pact with the devil and got enormous power and wealth. And more, until the end, he becomes the absolute slave of the evil one. And I realize that's frightening. But it's the truth of this passage. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. I want you to think about something. You may be here, you know, and you're saying now, well, that's that legend of Faust, that's a great story. Okay. If you in any way, make your meaning in life more important than Jesus Christ. If you make anything more important to your self-image than Jesus Christ, if you make anything more important to your identity than Jesus Christ, if you make anything more the center of your heart than Jesus Christ, you become a master, mastered by whatever you have made your treasure in your hearts. And you may say, well, I'm a believer in Christ. I'm going deeper. I'm talking about your heart. What does your heart center on? If you seek power and if you seek prestige, you're the slave of people who you think will give it to you. Everyone here has a pact with something. Either Jesus Christ or something else. And if Jesus Christ is not your master, something else is. There's something else at the center of your life. And you're saying, if I have that, I'll be okay. If I have that, I'll be happy. But you're a slave to whatever it is. And you're a slave to evil if it isn't Jesus Christ. And you will find yourself more and more in bondage to it. For example, if the master of your life is work and your career, and everything in your life revolves around the drive to succeed, that's more important to you than Jesus Christ. It's the very center of your soul. In the short run, you work hard because you're more driven than other people. And you'll have success. There may be other educators, businessmen, men who work in the factory, whatever. But they won't be successful as you, because to you, it's everything. But in order to succeed, you said, it's okay then, because this is my master, this is my treasure, to trample on other people and to exploit them. It's okay for you to say, my work is more important to me than my relationships. It's okay then for you to say, I'm going to succeed for you. But you will find yourself more and more and more enslaved. For one thing, if you're driven by your work and that's all you do, and you decide nothing else is as important, you're going to grind yourself into the ground physically. You'll see your most important relationships messed up, and you have squandered the most important things in life. You see the pattern? More and more power, but more and more enslavement. And it's not only that, it's gradual. The patterns of power and enslavement are gradual, to the point where this man is in the tombs. He is in torture. He's cutting himself with stones. So there's a progressive, gradual taking over of evil. You know, the devil doesn't always hit you frontally, does he? I found the devil doesn't always hit me frontally. The devil doesn't just come up to me and say, hey, Pastor Frank, let's make a pact. No. But what the devil will do is say, look, I want you to be more and more obsessed with your work. More and more obsessed with yourself. So that you find all of your other relationships ruined because you were so distracted and distanced because you were obsessed. And then one day, what, you wake up and you find yourself among the tombs and you wonder, how did I get there? Or you may begin by that thinking about that evil, and then you think about that temptation more. And then finally you give in to that, and that becomes a stronghold of Satan in your life whether it's idolatry or immorality or gossiping or bitterness or worry or fear. It begins with a notion. It starts, then there's a thought, then there's a cultivation of it, then there's a giving in, then there's another giving in, and soon enough it's become a pattern, and you wake up and you're in the tombs. And that's awful. Well, how do we defeat evil? I admit the first two points were frightening. But what's the good news in all of this? We defeat evil by recognizing the source of the power to defeat evil and connecting with it. Look at chapter 5. This demon-possessed man meets Jesus. He's demonized. And we're told there's a legion of demons later on in the text. Our name is Legion, they say to Jesus, for we are many. Now, the Legion, at the time Mark wrote this, and he's writing it to people in the Roman Empire, so they understood what a Roman Legion was approximately 6,000. So many commentators, most believe it was any number from, 5 to 6,000 demons in this man. Here's the amazing thing. The amazing thing is, here is this demon-possessed man with thousands of demons, but in the presence of Jesus, there is no struggle. In the presence of Christ, he speaks his word and he says, "Come out!" And they came out. The Word of God is the sword of the Spirit by which you always overcome the power of the evil one. Do you know the Word of God? If you're wearing it in your heart, you can use it. This is absolutely unprecedented in ancient civilization, in ancient culture. In ancient culture, there's a lot of writing about dealing with evil and casting out evil. The Egyptians had volumes written. But no one else in the history of the world ever simply said, "Come out," and it happened. Everyone else in the history of the world always prayed to a higher authority and said, "In the name of God, come out." But here we have Jesus Christ simply speaking the word. He doesn't pray to any higher authority because he is the authority. He is God. And the demon comes out and is gone. Jesus treats 6,000 demons as he treated one. Come out. And they're gone. Because he is God. There's no struggle. He doesn't roll up his sleeves. He simply speaks the word. If you will speak the word of God in the situations where you face the powers of darkness, in the name of Jesus, the name above every name, the powers of temptation and darkness will be defeated. The next point, people always ask, well, what about the pigs? That's a good question. I actually read 25 sources for this, so, and basically there is a consensus, but they all agree, we don't exactly know why the pigs, but there are consensus. We have to remember, we don't have 1% of 1% knowledge of how evil spiritual forces relate to the earth and the world and to bodies. But here's the consensus. Number one, there is no other place in the scripture that has an example of demons going into any animals. This couldn't have been made up. It's not the sort of thing you would make up. It's unprecedented. Here's the other thing. the demons actually try and exorcise Jesus. Because when the demon-possessed man meets Jesus, he says, I adjure you, Jesus, by the living God, send us out. And Jesus says, when he sends the demons into the pigs, you will enter no human host. He has absolute authority over these demons. They negotiate with him, but he has absolute authority to give them permission. They will do what he wants. In other words, when God defeats evil in your life, don't tell him the game plan. He knows far more than you do. Pray and take the Word of God with you. The other thing is, pigs were valuable in that culture. Well, they were very valuable in this region. And what is Jesus saying? All the wealth in the world is not worth a human soul. You demons will not enter a human. The pigs may be your fortune, but all the pigs in the world aren't worth a human soul. But here's the other truth. We all believe in evil, don't we? You say, I'm not a relativist. I believe in evil. Here's the problem. The Jews saw all the problems in the world being the Romans. And Jesus, the best thing you could do is just go to the Romans and just smite them and destroy them. Then all of our problems are going to be solved. And what does Jesus do? He goes into the unclean region of the unclean pigs, and he heals an unclean man. He doesn't take a sword and smite all of the Romans. What is Jesus doing? He's saying, look, the cause of all your problems are not out there in the Roman legions out there. They're inside, the legions inside. And that needs to be cleansed. That needs to be healed. In other words, we have to caution ourselves and say, well, look, all the evil is out there and we're all the good. And if we just identify this person's just evil and that's evil and that's evil, that's not going far enough. We need to see a world filled with evil. Yes, people filled with evil. But the problem is inside, and they need the gospel. How do you overcome evil? Here's how. At the end of the book of Mark, Jesus and this man exchange places. At the end of the book of Mark, Jesus is naked on the cross. At the end of the book of Mark, Jesus is bleeding. At the end of the book of Mark, Jesus goes to the tomb. Jesus absorbed all the evil and injustice and sin so that he could destroy evil in your life and mine without destroying you. So how do you overcome evil? When you realize that you are so infinitely valuable to Jesus Christ that he gave his own life for you, then your career or anything else will no longer be the most important. You can say, I am loved and I am valued. My career is my career, but it's not my glory. It's not my righteousness. Jesus Christ is. And only when you see, Jesus bled for me. Jesus was naked for me. Jesus went to the tomb for me. Can you defeat evil in your life? And one final thought. I don't care how messed up you are. Jesus cast the demons out of this man And the text says he was clothed and in his right mind. And Jesus said, you're a vehicle of my redemption. Jesus absorbed evil on the cross, our evil, so that he could come inside of you like he did the demon-possessed man. So that you could be a vehicle of his redemption in the lives of others. No matter how messed up you are, plunge yourself into the almighty grace of Christ, and you'll be a vehicle of redemption to this world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you that you have defeated the powers of darkness, and that we fight our battles not in our strength, but in yours. God, we are weak, but you are almighty. And no matter what is set against us as believers in Christ, we can never be overcome by demon powers because you protect us and preserve us and strengthen us. God, give us faith, deeper faith, to see what it cost you to defeat evil in our lives, and in seeing that cost, that we may gratefully live by the word of God. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.